Now, as we return there to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. As I've indicated in the bulletin, and as Mark said, we're going to be talking about this subject, every believer's eternal rest. Every believer's eternal rest, no exceptions. If you're a believer, a true believer, not just a professor, not just one who claims to be a Christian but cannot back it up with Scripture, and that's what we need to do. That's why the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, the one true faith, which is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. If you're a true believer, I'm going to be talking about something that you're interested in today. And has to do with eternal rest. Oftentimes when we walk through the graveyard, we'll see engraved upon the heads, many headstones, you know, he's entered or she's entered into her eternal rest. I don't believe most people think that that's just talking about the grave itself, but beyond something beyond the grave. But what I'm going to talk to you about this morning in every believer's eternal rest is something that if you're a true believer, you've already entered into it. You don't have to wait for the grave. Now, the passing of this life into the next realm of living, spiritual, eternal living for a believer, is the full realization and culmination of this rest. But believe me, if you're a believer, you've already entered into your eternal rest. Now, what is that eternal rest? Well, look, he says in verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear." Now, I want you to understand something. When he's talking about fear here, he's not talking about a legal, carnal fear. Legal fear is that which stirs men and women up to trying to earn their way into God's favor. It's just like a girl said one time about love. She said, "I love my neighbors myself." Now we are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's no doubt about it. We're to try to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we have to understand that we're sinners, saved by the grace of God. And my love for my neighbor, though I wished it was better, is not what it should be. I have to fight self-love and self-righteousness. But she was claiming, she said she had a perfect love for everybody. I believe she's lying to herself if we read the scripture. But somebody asked her, said, "Well, why do you think that?" And she said, "Well, I can't afford not to." In other words, if I don't love everybody perfectly, I'm going to die and go to hell. That's legalism. That's legal fear. And that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Let us therefore fear. What he's talking about is the fear of respect. It's a reverence and a regard to the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a reverent, like children should respect your father and your mother. You shouldn't fear them in such a way as that if you don't do what they say, they're going to kick you out of the family. But you, and you parents, why do you want your children to obey you? Because they're afraid that you're going to kill them or kick them out of the family? Or would you rather them obey you because they know you love them and you care for them and you want the best for them? You see what I'm saying? So when he speaks of fear, he's talking about the fear that comes from faith that regards and reveres the glory of God in my salvation by his grace, which I did not earn and do not deserve through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "Let us therefore fear." Now, how does that fear come out? He says, "Lest a promise being left us of entering into," and I want you to underscore this pronoun, "his rest." Whose rest? His rest. Entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what rest is this? Now, here's what I'm going to show you from this passage and from the context of this of the book of Hebrews. This rest is Christ's rest, His rest. It's the finished work of Christ as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people, whom God gave to Him before the foundation of the world, before the world began. Now, how do we know that this is the rest that He's talking about? We'll look at verse 2. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." Now, the word gospel means good news. He says, "Unto us was the gospel preached." The good news was preached. He says, "as well as unto them." Now, who he's talking about there is the Hebrew children who came out of Egypt with Moses, who got the law from Mount Sinai through Moses, who disobeyed God as they were going through the wilderness, and when they come upon the brink of the promised land, they failed to enter in because of unbelief. And he says the gospel was preached unto them. Well, now we can talk about the good news of the promised land that was told them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's a greater spiritual and eternal application to that, to the true people of God, God's chosen people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And it's the gospel of salvation by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the Hebrew children heard that same gospel, even though there is an application physically to the promised land. And Christ Himself said that. They not only heard about the good news of entering into an earthly land, they heard the good news of salvation by a promised Messiah. Now, how do I know that? Because Moses told them. How do I know Moses told them? Read John chapter 5, verses 39 through 45. And you remember what Christ said to the Pharisees there. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me," the scriptures. Now, what scriptures was he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. And he went on to say, he says, "Now, Moses, in whom you trust, will be your judge." He says, "Moses wrote of me." Moses wrote of Christ. And I could go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy and show you pictures of Christ, prophecies of Christ, plain statements how God saves sinners, not by works, but by grace, through the promised Messiah who would come in time as God in human flesh, walk this earth, and die on the cross for the sins of His people, charged to Him, accounted to Him, reckoned to Him, imputed to Him, go to the grave, but He wasn't going to stay in the grave. That was not His eternal rest. He came out of the grave. He arose from the grave. Why? Because righteousness had been established by His death on the cross. He satisfied justice. He put away our sins. He paid our debt in full. He finished a work. And He did it all by Himself. He didn't have your help or my help. Didn't have Moses' help. It was all by Himself. And that's what we read over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 when it talks about He purged our sins. Look at it. It says, verse 3, "who being the brightness of His glory." That's who Christ is. He's the brightness, the effulgence of the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and the express image of His person. That means He is God. He's God-man. "And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself," not with your help, not with my help, not with anybody's, "He had by Himself," what? "Purged our sins." And when He did, and then listen, the purging of sins is a finished work. It's not a work yet to be done. And it's not conditioned on you. It's not conditioned on me. It was all conditioned on Christ, and He fulfilled all the conditions. How do you know? Look at the next line. "He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." He finished a work. Now go back to Hebrews 4. That's what this is talking about. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." What gospel's been preached to us? The gospel of God's free, sovereign grace to save us, to justify us, to forgive us, to keep us, and to bring us to glory, all based upon one finished work, the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His very righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. That's what it is. Now he says in verse 2, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There has to be faith. They didn't have faith. The gospel commands us to rest from our labors, stop seeking salvation by our works and efforts, because it's a declaration of the glorious person and finished work of Christ for us. But God must give faith. Now hold on to that thought. Now what is faith? Faith is not a mere hope in the air. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just a desire. Faith is realized as a sinner by God-given faith, and that's what it is. It's the gift of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's that which brings us, God-given means, to bring us to look to and rest in Christ for all salvation. That's a gift of God. We don't have that by nature. If we were left to ourselves, upon our own volition, or as they say today, of our own free will, if we were left to that, we'd be no different than the Israelites that came out of Egypt. But hold on to that thought. Now he says in verse 3, he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Now that word rest, and you'll see as you go down through here, can be called Sabbath. It's a Sabbath rest. Now, he's not talking about a day here. He's talking about Christ. Who Christ is and what he accomplished, what he finished. And he said, we do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Every true believer enters into this rest by God-given faith in Christ. And this rest has regard to a finished work that secures the eternal salvation, the eternal rest of some people, but not all. How do you know? Well, he says, back up in verse 19 of chapter 3, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, who's the they? That was the Hebrew children who failed to enter into the promised land. That was a picture of sinners failing to enter into the rest of Christ because they don't believe. Now, there's two illustrations that he gives here that proves what this rest is. And it shows here, look at verse 4. He says, he first mentions God's rest in creation. It says in verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, he said, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, that's talking about creation back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It said God finished the work of creation in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Now, why did God rest? And what does that mean, God? Does that mean God, is he like us? You know, you go out and you work a hard day. You come home, you got to rest because you're tired. Your physical flesh has give out. And you hope that night that you'll get a good night's sleep. Is that why God rested? And the answer is no. God didn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. That's not what... Don't reason from the ground up now. That's what people do. They think God's like us. You know, that's why people preach false gospels, because they imagine God is one like unto themselves. And so they reason from the ground up. The gospel is a revelation from heaven down. It's whatever God says. He doesn't get tired. He didn't expend all of his energy. You know why he rested on the seventh day? Because he finished the work. It's done. No more to do in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light. There was light. God set the sun and the moon in the heavens. God created all living things. God created man. And he created woman. And it's done. So that's what it is. God's Sabbath rest in that sense. He finished the work. There was no more to be done. And that's what he's talking about. He rested on the seventh day because his work of creation was finished. So, in the same way, God the Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, rested in the seventh day of time and entered into his rest forever because he finished the work of what? Of redeeming his people from their sins. He finished it. How do you know he finished it? Well, he died. And he went into the grave. And he didn't stay there. He arose from the dead. Why was he raised from the dead? I'll tell you why. Because he finished the work. He completed it. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 describes it beautifully. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness. You see, all the righteousness that God requires and that we must have in order to be made right with God is finished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience unto death. You don't finish it. You don't seal the deal. Your believing doesn't seal it or finish it. He finished it. And if he finished it for you and he finished it for me, you'll believe. And he'll finish that too, because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, he's the author and the what? The finisher of our faith. You know, if you're a true believer right now, you're a miracle of God's grace. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You didn't separate yourself from the crowd of unbelievers. God reached down and grabbed hold of you. And the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And showed you who finished this thing. Who finished this work. And he brought you by faith to rest in him. Stop working for your salvation. Somebody said, well, aren't there works to be done? Yes, but not for salvation. Not for righteousness. He finished that work. Well, look on. The next illustration he used is the Hebrews' rest in the promised land. Look at verse 4 again. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's God in creation. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now the Hebrews did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Look back at Hebrews 3. He speaks there. Verse 15. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The provocation was the day when the Hebrew children provoked God by not believing him. That's unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is the root of all sin? Do you know that unbelief is the greatest of all sin? Do you know that unbelief leads to all other sin? Unbelief, it denies the glory of God. The glory of God is engaged in his promise to save sinners through the blood and righteousness of Christ. If you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. That's right. Dishonors every attribute of his nature. Unbelief does. I heard a preacher say one time that unbelief is the unpardonable sin. You better hope it's not. Because we're all by nature unbelievers. When Paul was walking on the Damascus Road at the beginning of his journey, he didn't start out as a believer, did he? Unbelief is not the unpardonable sin. In fact, there's no such thing. That's not what those verses teach in Matthew chapter 12. You know what it does teach? Here's what it teaches. Now listen to the unpardonable sin. That was something created by the Catholic Church to scare the hell out of people. That's what it was given for. But that's not what it is. You know what that verse in Matthew, those verses in Matthew, and he talks about the blaspheming the Holy Spirit and all that? He's simply saying this, that without Christ, now listen to him, without his blood and his righteousness, there's no forgiveness for anybody for any sin. Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ brings his people forgiveness of all sin. And that doesn't give us an excuse for sin. But without Christ, there's no possibility of forgiveness of any sin. I don't care what it is. But I'll tell you what. In Christ, there is forgiveness. There is pardon. There is grace, mercy for sinners in Christ. That's what that's talking about. Well, look here. This is Hebrews 3. He says in verse 16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke," when they heard the promise. "Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." Verse 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Remember how they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Verse 18, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" You realize that unbelief means that you're a God hater. It means that God's oath is engaged against you. That means everything that God is engaged not on your behalf, but against you. You see, what I want to know is this. You know, the Bible says, if God be for me, who can be against me? I want to know, is God for me or against me? Well, how can I know that? Enter into his rest. If you're in Christ, if you're pleading his blood and his righteousness alone, I can tell you right now, according to God's word, he's for you. His oath is engaged on your behalf, not against you. His nature, his glory, all the attributes of God's glory is on your side, because that's the glory of God. Well, verse 19 says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now again, as this is applied to the Israel of old, the physical nation, they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. As it applies to spiritual Israel, it's because of God's eternal purpose and his eternal decree. Look at verse 6 again. There's something very interesting in this verse that you need to see. Not all entered in. But he says in verse 16, "Therefore it remaineth that some must enter in." There are some who must enter in. You know who that is? That's God's elect. Because God chose them before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. You remember Christ told his disciples when they were journeying up through Samaria, and he said, I must go through Samaria. Why? Because one of his sheep was there. A Samaritan woman. Somebody who no Jew, no respectful Jew would even consort with. But God, by his grace, chose that woman. Just like he chose all his people. Not for anything in us or done by us. Not for any foreseen goodness or decision. It was totally God's sovereign purpose and will. Christ has some sheep. And he's going to bring them into the fold. How's he going to do it? Somebody said, well, what can I do? What if I'm not one of his sheep? You know what he says about his sheep? He said, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that what he said here? Harden not your hearts. How do people harden their hearts? They deny what God says, or they ignore it. Walk away. You seek the Lord. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Follow him. Enter into his rest. Well, he says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is God's purpose and decree. In God's mind, it's always been a done deal. That's the way God is. You say, well, I can't figure that out. Well, who would expect you to? You're not God. His ways and his thoughts are much higher than our ways and our thoughts. This is God's purpose from the beginning. So he says in verse 7, look at verse 7 of Hebrews 4. "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then he goes to verse 8 here. He says, for if Jesus, now Mark read that right. That's talking about Joshua of old. You remember Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. He's the one who led the next generation into the promised land. Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, which means God, our salvation. Well, if Joshua had given them rest, that is this eternal rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Another day. Now, what day is he talking? The day of the Lord. How do you know that? All right, look at verse 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath to the people of God. Are we Sabbath keepers? Yes, but not like the world thinks. You see, the Sabbath that he's talking about here is not a day. You know, they had many Sabbaths under the old covenant. They had a Sabbath day, the seventh day. They had Sabbath years. They had several Sabbaths that they were to keep as a nation. You remember the Sabbath of Jubilee? You remember every 49 years, and on the 50th year they were to rest, and all the lands were to be given back to the people who originally owned them, and all their debt was to be wiped out. Boy, wouldn't we look like to have a Jubilee now. You know, there's no record in the Old Testament of the nation Israel ever keeping that day. It was there. It was commanded. There's no record in the Old Testament of them ever doing that. I wonder why. Maybe it's due to the selfishness of man. But that's what would happen. And that was one of God's ways of enabling them to keep that land and not lose it completely. Those were all Sabbaths. What were they? They were all pictures and types and foreshadowings of our eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the believer's Sabbath. Now, I know people don't like to have their sacred cows kicked, but I got news for you. Sunday is not our Sabbath. Sunday's not the Christian Sabbath. I don't care what the Westminster and the London Confession says. I don't care. Our Sabbath's not a day. Now, does that mean that we don't meet on? No, Sunday is the Lord's day. It's a special day. We're to meet on the first day of the week. You notice that you had 7 days and this is the eighth day? You can look at it that way. What's the number 8 in the Bible? It's the day of new beginnings. The Hebrew children, the males, were circumcised on the 8th day. That pictured regeneration and conversion. When God the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life, that's a new beginning for you, isn't it? Some say, well, this is the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Okay. Whatever day it was. We celebrate that every day, don't we? Somebody asked me, said, do you have your Easter message ready? I said, every Sunday. Every Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection. We preach his righteousness. That's his resurrection. So Sunday's the Lord's day. Every day's the Lord's day, but this is a special day. We're meet together. That's what we're to do. We're commanded to do that in the New Testament. But our Sabbath, our rest, is Christ, a person who finished the work. Now, how do I know that? Look at verse 10. Look at it. For he that is entered into, there it is, his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Listen. Christ ceased from his work of redeeming his people in the exact same way that God ceased from his labor in creation. He finished it fully, completely, perfectly. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Christ finished the work of redemption. He paid our debt in full. He put away our sins. He established all the righteousness that God requires of his people. It's done. The gospel's not do and live. The gospel's live and do. The gospel is not a work that you need to do or decide upon. It's a work done, which will bring you to look to Christ. There's no more work to be done. Christ said that in his high priestly prayer back in John chapter 17. He was speaking here in anticipation of the cross. He'd come to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to be buried, to be raised again the third day. And he says in John 17, 1, these words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, listen to it. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. His own glorification, his own resurrection from the dead, his own glorification, his own ascension unto the Father was because he finished the work that God gave him to do for his people. And what was that? To bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be just to justify his people. That's what he did. So he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now I'm going to deal with that next week in more detail, this laboring. But he's not talking about working for your salvation when he says labor. In fact, Christ, his command to his people in Matthew 11 is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the eternal rest that we find in him. It is a labor, and I'm going to talk to you about what kind of labor it is. It's a labor that God gives us. It's a labor that God brings us to. It's a diligence is what he's talking about. He's not talking about, now you start working for your salvation. The moment you start working for your salvation, you've not entered into his rest. You've hardened your heart. But there is a labor. We're brought by God to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And we rest in him. Have you rested in him? That's the question. Because if you hadn't, you need to seek the Lord. You need to look to Christ as the author and the finisher of your faith. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, saith the Lord. All right.